Good morning, Emmanuel, and a very warm welcome to you all on this glorious morning, especially to welcome to all those who are visiting us for the first time. Please make yourself known to us, to myself or the minister after the service, and by signing the visitor's book located in the church porch. A warm hello to all those listening via the Tate Ministry at home, hoping that you feel part of the Emmanuel family. Our service today will be led by our minister, Robert, and we look forward to hearing your message to us today, Robert. I would also like to thank Shelley Morgan for playing the piano today, and our reader is Mike Gordon. I have been notified by Jill that Linda Crabb's funeral will take place tomorrow at the crematorium at 12 o'clock. Linda was the wife of Gordon Crabb, who used to be our organist for many years. And if people would like to go up tomorrow, Jill said it isn't a family-only affair, but you'll be made more than welcome, and it's at 12 o'clock at the crematorium. I will now light the Christ candle, after which we'll have a few moments of reflection before the start of the day's service. Thank you.
Good morning and welcome to you all. And thank you, Shelley. I was listening to you playing in the vestry and it was such cooling music and I very much appreciate it. Thank you. We gather for worship on this day as part of the church family of the Old Town Partnership of Churches and as part of God's people, the world around. The Psalm 25 says, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me on your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long." And in this spirit and in this sense we gather for worship. May God teach us. May God lead us. May we respond in love. Our hymns this morning are all from Rejoice and Sing, and the first hymn is hymn 60, God Who Spoke in the Beginning.
Thank you.
On Thursday morning, I had to go to Church House in London to meet a few people there. And there were only a few people left in the building. Everybody had abandoned the building, not because it was a sinking ship, because on Friday, General Assembly began, as you can see in the weekly news, in Swanwick. So everybody that was still in the office was filling boxes and papers, and everybody who was up in Swanwick already were getting ready to receive the boxes and papers, and the General Assembly has begun. The first time it's a face-to-face General Assembly for a number of years, though a few delegates are on Zoom following it. It seems to be going okay. The world continues to turn round the sun, and the moon continues to be in its place, so I don't think we've upset or disrupted creation too much yet. We'll have to wait until tomorrow when it finishes to see the resolutions that come out and how they will help us be a better church in this time and this place. So it was good. The last time I looked at it yesterday, they were getting greetings from the ecumenical delegates in either live or Zoom. So that was good, knowing that we are part of a larger assembly. And the new moderator that will be taking office tomorrow, she's a wonderful woman. Do you know, when we were on off service, live services, and everybody connected to different services, I latched on to the services of Augustine United Church in Edinburgh, simply because it was round the corner from what used to be my hall of residence back 40 years ago. So it was like going home. And Fiona Bennett, the minister of that church, is the new moderator, elected last year and taking office now. A great person, and we will be remembering her and all people connected to the General Assembly during our prayers of intercession this morning. And just one other thing that has to do with us as part of the partnership. Next Sunday, 17th, Margaret Williams will be leading worship here. I have begun my holiday. That has nothing to do with the partnership. Myra arrives on Friday. I'm really looking forward to that. It's nearly 4 years, over 4 years since she was last here. She leaves the house on Tuesday morning at 8 o'clock in the morning, arrives here on Friday at 7 o'clock in the morning. She's not flying the whole time, but she's flying a lot of that time. But Mark Barrett at Bath Road is having his last service as minister before he sits down, which is the Methodist term for retiring. He has two other services coming in the month of July. So if anybody would like to represent Emmanuel at the service next Sunday at 10 o'clock in Bath Road service, you will be most welcome. It is Mark's last service as Methodist minister in the area. The next time you see him, he might be preaching here, if we can get him to accept an invitation. But if anybody would like to go to Bath Road next week, you are more than welcome. And now we join together in words of adoration and confession, ending with the words of the Lord's Prayer all together. Let us pray. We come to you, who over the centuries has shown us your way. We plead, teach us your paths, lead us in truth. For you are the God of our salvation. And that is true today as much as it was when the psalmist first wrote it. In a world where there is so many confusing messages, help us discern what is your way. We praise you because you are great in holiness, full of peace and truth and power and love. We praise you because your creation is here for the benefit of all your people. We praise you because in Jesus you have taught us that there is a better way of living life than what we would do if we lived it on our own. We praise you because even in our moments that are far from you, You call us by name. You love us. You run to welcome us. You embrace us. We praise you because in your hands are all things. Thank you for being God and for calling us your children. Dear God, but if we are also honest, we don't always feel that we are that bad that we have things to confess. We can make a list of the confessions that other people should be making, but we aren't like them, are we? So what shall we confess? If we compare ourselves to certain people in the world, we know they are sinners. And if we compare ourselves to them, we're nowhere near it. The trouble is, dear God, that if we compare ourselves to what Jesus has taught us, we do recognize that we have sinned. We probably don't like the idea. We probably think that they aren't that bad, but we still realize that we have fallen from your way. We have challenged the ways that Jesus taught us. We often think that we know best. We often behave as if what Jesus was teaching was something of the past, not really relevant to life today. We need your grace. We need to confess. Dear God, come to us. Come to us even in our delusions. Come to us even when you realize how far we are from you. Come to us and remind us that we are loved. Remind us that we are fallible. Remind us that we have fallen. Remind us that you won't turn your back on us. That your outstretched arms, the arms on the cross of Jesus, are the arms that embrace, are the arms that love. That the way Jesus is the way to transformation. That your truth is the truth for our life. Receive us. Restore us. Heal us. Forgive us. And teach us. Because, as the psalmist says, you are the God of our salvation, and for you we wait all day long. To you be the glory forever and ever. And we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Before we hear the reading for this morning, we sing hymn 344, God of grace and God of glory, on thy people pour thy power.
Let's hear the word of the Lord. It will be found in the New Testament section of your Bible on page 197, and it is from Colossians chapter 1, reading from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the world of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehend the grace of God. This you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work, and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints of the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mike, for leading us in the reading for today. When you open an envelope and you're not too sure where it comes from, or there's no indication, you never know what's inside the envelope, what's coming. If it's good, if it's a bill that you've forgotten to pay, if it's just another circular. The same thing happens with your email. You begin to realize that people have latched onto your email and are sending you incredible amounts of junk that are no use to anybody whatsoever. And then when you don't answer, they start phoning you. And then I start phoning Sue, and Sue says, it's a scam, don't worry. So I try and put this person off. Continues to ring. And we're best mates now. I don't know what his real name is, but I think his name when he phones me is Colin. We still don't know what he wants, but you know what I'm talking about. What's in an envelope? What's in an email when you open it? We got a letter. A letter arrived, and let me share a few words from this letter because I think they might be of interest to the congregation. It says, halfway through the letter, since the day we heard of your faith, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all strength that comes from his glorious power. That's a wonderful paragraph. Imagine the rest of the contents of the letter. I've gone back to these words many a time this week because I find them inspiring. I find them challenging because they're filled with kindness. It reminds me that people are thinking of us. It reminds me that people are praying for us. It reminds me that people trust us. There are words of challenge as well, because we aren't always there, are we? Sometimes we're a bit distracted. Sometimes we don't realize who we really are, or at least what other people think we are. What I like about that paragraph is that it comes from the reading that we've just heard. You've got the whole letter at home if you want it. Just read the letter to the Colossians. It's a beautiful, beautiful letter. And Paul wrote it to us here at Emmanuel, and probably at quite a few other churches that are reading this reading today. It reminds us that we are on a journey and have not reached our destination yet. It reminds us that one of our main tasks is trying to mature in life. Or as we would say to an adolescent member of the family, grow up. And they would respond, shut up. But we do that to God sometimes. God says, trust me. Oh, not again. And it's that sense of a loving relationship. It's what the author of the letter calls giving fruit. And thanks be to God for that, that God is still looking at us in the process of giving fruit. God is not the God who gives up on us, but reminds us time and time again that he cares, that it makes a difference. This letter is filled with words that are inspiring and gentle reminders to love others. On one hand, it's intimate and close. It's sort of talking to you. But at the same time, it's far-reaching because it's talking to the wider community. This is a letter addressed to the community living in Colossae. Not to Emmanuel, not to Swindon. The author of the letter didn't even know we existed. Well, we didn't in those days. But it still rings true. It has become a letter addressed to us, inviting us to go beyond the difficulties and disagreements of life. And God, don't we know they exist? They are there. It was written in a time where most people in the wider world believed in many gods. So we're struggling with the idea that faith in only Jesus was difficult. What do you mean? He covered all our needs. Well, before, if you wanted rain, you had the God of rain. If you wanted a little bit of vengeance against somebody, you had the God that would deal with that. If you wanted success in something, you had the God that would deal with it. If you were feeling upset and distressed, you had the God that would deal with that, and you could address them. You could take your offerings to them. Now, this new faith reaching the world was saying, Jesus. Only Jesus. So much so that the Reformation in the 1500s stressed the three onlys. Only faith, only God, only one word. And the question is only Jesus enough? I mean, talk about multitasking. Imagine all the things that every other God had that could be done, now done by one person. And today we live in a world that asks a similar question. Is Jesus enough? So the big question is still around. What kind of power does Jesus have? Or, if you want it in any other way, does he have any power? Or is he just simply a good chap to have around when we seem to have nobody else around? It's not a long letter. And if you have time during the week, read it. It's worth it. It'll help. But you can also ask yourselves, what's it saying that I find upsetting or difficult in these times we are living? And you will probably find a few things there. In general, most scholars will agree that it is not actually handwritten by Paul, but written under Paul's guidance and inspiration. It wasn't an issue in those days that if the person who signed, quote-unquote, the letter was not the person who'd written it. It was quite acceptable. And a few of the letters from Paul are probably written by some of the closest aides he had, though not Paul himself. But that doesn't matter. The church considered it worthy to be in the New Testament. It was written around the year 61 to 63, they calculate. Again, as I said two weeks ago, still about a decade before the first of the Gospels are written. So there is no reference to the Gospel. They don't know the Gospels. They know sentences here or there, but they can't turn to the Gospels to see if it makes sense. We discover in reading the letter that Paul did not know these people personally, and that they did not know Paul. What they do know, what Paul does know, is being told by Epaphras, as we read in verses 4 and 7. As all Paul's letters, whether they are authentic or not, they have a very classical beginning. Who writes? I, Paul. I, John. To whom? To you, Timothy. To you, believers in Rome. To you, believers in Corinth. God's blessing to you. And then we get down to business. Then he really gets into what he's talking about. So I wouldn't suggest you read Romans in one go, in one moment, because you'd be caught very early on, probably chapter 2 or 3, wondering, I've got to read this again and again and again to understand what he's going through. I better read it in another translation. This doesn't make much sense. This one is different. By definition, he calls himself an apostle. Do you remember what the word apostle means? You can answer if you have the idea, and if you don't, guess. And sorry? Apostle means one who is sent. So it's different from the disciple. There were disciples with a group around. The apostles were all those that were sent. Do you remember when Jesus sends the 70 or the 72? Apostles. Paul claimed to be an apostle because he had been sent after the encounter on the road to Damascus by the risen Christ, the one that is sent. The faith of the community is known by the author of this letter, and he values this. They love each other deeply as a gift of the Spirit. And the author not only encourages them, but he says, I will pray for you. I will pray for you that your lives may be worthy of the Lord, that you will become the good fruits. He calls them saints. Another word that is used probably not in its original meaning. Do you remember what the word saint means? It's not the one that's perfectly good. Oh, you've been a little saint today, and we fill ourselves with pride, haven't we been good? No. It doesn't mean the one that does nothing wrong, because as human beings, that is virtually impossible. Saint refers to the individuals that have dedicated themselves to worship and service of the one true God revealed through the Son. So hopefully we can call ourselves saints, because this letter is addressed to the saints. And if we don't believe that we enter that category, it's a wasted letter. So saints doesn't mean to say that we achieve everything. It means that we recognize that we are trying our best to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. That's how we become saints. So, I'm not saying that coming to church in one of the hottest Sundays of the year makes you a saint. It may. For the moment, all it makes you is sitting in the church, probably because it's cooler than sitting at home. I don't know. But to be saints is something different. It's recognizing that we worship and serve as Jesus has taught us in the world in which we live. And the letter continues to remind them and us that we are also on a journey from darkness to light. How the New Testament loves this idea of darkness to light. He was the light of the world, and the world could not put that light out, says John. I am the light of the world, one of the sevens I am in the Gospel of John. And we discover that this journey is full of meaning, living in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Saints, technically, as they understand themselves today, would not need forgiveness of sins. But the saints to which the Bible is written are people on a journey, and we all need forgiveness, because we are who we are. Not a lost cause, but loved by God. If you remember last Sunday, and I'm not asking you to quote anything in particular, but if you do remember last Sunday, I was talking of breaking down walls and barriers as one of the main emphases of our faith in the world today. I haven't changed my mind about that. I still believe it is necessary and one of the great challenges we face in the world. I also recognize that to be true breakers of walls and barriers, we need to discover the love of God that forgives, the love of God that encourages, the love of God that gives meaning to our life. And that is what Paul is doing in this letter. In this short paragraph that we heard just now, living worthy lives in our Lord. Because you see, a challenge without love is empty. A challenge without the love of God that nurtures us and gives meaning to our words, our thoughts, even our seeking forgiveness, means nothing. It is being reminded that we are loved by God and called to love one another that we become better. Because we need to become better. That is what lies ahead. To become the living saints of God. And this is why I shared the letter. That's why I thought of the first thing I do when I come into the building, usually, the first time I do it in a day, I go to the pigeonhole to see if there are any letters that I can open. And sometimes there are. And sometimes it's a course, and sometimes it's something I put in somebody else's pigeon letter, because it comes to the minister, but it's really something I can't solve. But sometimes there are things that I didn't know about that contribute to the ministry, to the life of the church. And this week I thought that that was the way I wanted to start this morning. We got a letter. It's one of these which would have been easier. Can you imagine what Paul could have done if he'd had email? He wouldn't have had to write an original each time. Just put CC. It goes with copy 2 to everybody individually. And you all get the original one. And he can also have a stencil signature. So he signed everyone an original one. He didn't. He had to handwrite each one. And that's why letters were few and far between. Because not everybody knew how to write. Not everybody knew how to read. And there weren't reams of paper beside the photocopier like I have in the vestry. It was parchment. And whenever a library or a home was burnt down because the advancing enemies came, bang went the letter. There was no hard copy. There was no file. Password protected, yes, but kept because it was important. But we're on that journey. Things have changed. And that's what I wanted to share today. Our lives on the permanent experience of maturing. Do you know what? Maturing always has space for something else. Time and time again, I remember in my ministry talking to mostly young people who were about to be confirmed, and I'd say to them, we'll give you a certificate. It's not a diploma saying you've achieved. If you think that you've achieved it, you messed it up. And I will say the same to us all. We haven't achieved it. We haven't got there yet. Maturing is that which gives us a chance for a little bit more, a little bit different, for correcting what we thought was the way we've done things always, but then suddenly we discover it can be done differently. It's traveling from darkness to light, on being a blessing to others. Last Tuesday, literally, a couple of us met as part of the prayer group. What keeps this prayer group going, even if it's only two meeting? Part of it is the fact that the church knows that even two will meet and pray for what has been mentioned. That you know there are people praying, that you can add to the prayer list. And even if you're down and haven't told anybody, there are people praying, even if it's only two. And what did we begin by saying? Well, Jesus said, if two or three. Did he mean that was going to be literal? I don't know. But when it's only two or three of us, it certainly serves a purpose. It justifies what we are doing. But that is a seed in the life of the church. The belief that prayer of the community of faith, for the community of faith, for the wider community, is happening and makes a difference. It'll encourage and it will strengthen us. And that is what Paul, or whoever wrote this letter, is doing for the community of the Colossians. And that is what this letter is doing for the community of faith of Emmanuel. So yes, we are in the Bible because we claim for ourselves the concept of saints, we claim for ourselves the concept of apostles, and we claim for ourselves that we pray for each other. And even in spite of ourselves, we claim that, as I said in the prayer of confession, we may not be as bad as some people we know, but we still have to confess. And we still need forgiveness. And we still need God's grace. So as this letter began, let me end what I have to share with you today. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The love of God comes close. A beautiful, beautiful hymn. Hymn 107. If I'm not mistaken, this is one of the hymns that will be sung at the worship of the General Assembly today. The love of God comes close, where stands an open door, to let the stranger in, to mingle rich and poor. The love of God is here to stay, embracing those who walk his way. The love of God is here to stay. Hymn 107.
Thank you.
Before our prayers of intercession, I will light the peace candle, reminding us again of the need of peace in the Ukraine, of what went on in Sri Lanka yesterday, what goes on in the countries where people are hungry, where the land is dry, where the storms destroy properties and lives. And now we turn to God with our prayer of intercession for this morning. Let us pray. Lord, that very moving letter to an early Christian community, discovering what life in you can be, triggers off questions to ourselves. How do we love? Who do we love? The gospel, time again, reminds us to love our neighbor as we love God. And our neighbor can be the refugee fleeing danger of war, those that are marginalized and excluded. Our neighbor can be noisy teenagers in the neighborhood. People may be frightened of them. They may seem hostile. But aren't they looking for a way to live, for acceptance, for being loved? The people we see on the news, those who are cross, really cross, those that want to draw our attention to the emergency in which we are living, those who are homeless, those who are lonely, those whose lifestyle is different from ours, those who are actually our neighbors living across the road, next door, round the corner. Those that we can barely say good morning to because we don't know much else about them. Our neighbor, the person looking for a job and not finding it. Our neighbor. Lord, help us to discover who is our neighbor and discover that you are with them. Our family and friends, our neighbor. We pray for the General Assembly of the United Reformed Church. It'll finish tomorrow. And for the people that are new to committees that will be deciding what to do and how to do it, as we prepare to celebrate our 50th anniversary as well, that it may stir in us the call to serve, to love, to forgive, to be loved, to be forgiven. We pray for the churches of the partnership, Christ Church with St. Mary, Bath Road, for what they do and what we can do together. We pray for those in our country who are in positions of leadership, oh Lord. It seems such a difficult job, and yet, when I left the house this morning, there were 9 people wanting to be the new Prime Minister. We pray, O Lord, for all that is beautiful and kind and loving. We pray for those who will be able to go away on holiday, and for those that will be seeing family after a long time. Yes, I'm praying also for myself. We pray for those that are in hospital, for those that need health and attention and love. And we pray, O Lord, for all that are close to our heart, that we present to you today, now, in this moment of silence. For those who will receive flowers this week, for those we pray for because they have lost loved ones, for the family of Linda Crabb, for children. We pray, O Lord, that what we do in our maturing, in giving fruit, may be pleasing to you. Jesus Christ, our Lord, who teaches us the way forward, and in the power of the Spirit that holds our hands and takes us forward. To you be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I think most of you know, as I said, Myra arrives on Friday. I'll be on holiday for the next 3 weeks. Look how partnershipy we are, that each of the following services is led by one of the churches, a member from one of the churches of the partnership: Christ Church, Methodist Church, and our own church. It took a lot of planning and a lot of organization. So remember them, support them. We give thanks for their help. There's a project that the United Reformed Church has started, and it's under the themes of our prayers. It's called Pray Like Hannah, and there is a link there if you want to follow it. It's a project thinking and praying for children and their needs. And this one is praying for safety and justice for children experiencing any type of violence in their lives. If you want to go on the webpage and see what it says, it will be interesting. So, and just the thought for the week. Dietrich Bonhoeffer: the ultimate test of a moral society is the kind of world that it leaves to its children. I think that is quite biblical, don't you? Let us now share our offering before we reach our final hymn. The offering for today, which we can share in the plate or whatever we give in so many other different ways. Lord, in your grace and your love, abundant, you provide for us. We pray that the offering that is in the plate and what we give in different ways may be an expression of your love. As you guide those who have to decide its use, guide us in the way we use what we have received, and it may be a blessing to the world that learns that there are different ways and better ways of doing things. To you be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And we share the words of the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Thank you. We let the ladies get back to their seat because they will have to stand now. Our final hymn for this morning. Do you know, I didn't realize until I saw it, and we began and we end with a Fred Can. It wasn't intentional, but I'm not complaining. For ourselves no longer living. I think that was the essence of the reading today. Paul saying to Colossians, you are part of a wider group. And the letter saying to us, you are part of a larger group, the people of God. For ourselves no longer living, let us live for Christ alone. Hymn 520. The assurance that we are part of God's loved family, that makes us different, yes, but it doesn't make us better. We have to learn, we have to grow, we have to mature, and on that process, love, forgive, share, love, forgive, share, and again and again. And again, may the peace of God enable us to feel and know that we are God's children. And the grace of God walk with you, with those you love, and with the people of God in this world, now and always. Amen.